Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
My name is JD. I'm part of the pastoral team here at City Life, and I'm really glad that you are joining us today as we continue our series on nerdy nuggets and the nuggets in the Bible that if we just keep going layer after layer, deeper, 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 there is always more to discover, I promise you, including today's nerdy nugget, which we're going to get into. And so this series is actually based on Dr. Manny Arango. He has a podcast called The Bible Department, and he always talks about here's a nerdy nugget and a timeless truth. And so we're going off of that. And my nerdy nugget is actually from Dr. Manny's new book, which is called Crushing Chaos. Our family just went down to Idaho a couple weeks ago, and we listened to this book as an audiobook on our drive together as a family. And wow, there was some really amazing stuff in there. But the point of this book, Crushing Chaos, is that Jesus brings order to the chaos in our lives. And so we're going to jump in. We're going to talk about chaos and creation, and then we're going to dive into the flood. Let's start at the very beginning. Genesis 1, 1 to 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. How does everything begin? Formless and empty. And in Hebrew, we're going to get into that. These terms are tohu and vavohu, all right? Which is like waste, nothing, chaos. All right, and the deep, so we see that the formless and empty, tohu and vavohu, and then the deep waters. The deep is tahom, which is like an abyss. All right, now this is important. So creation began as a chaotic, untamed abyss, just a mess. And the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the waters, okay? Over the surface of the waters, but he doesn't bring peace to that chaos. No, what he does is he begins organizing creation and he moved earth from chaos into order. Let's look and see how, all right? So verse 6, Genesis 1, 6 to 7. Then God said, let there be a space between the waters to separate the waters of the heaven from the waters of the earth. And that is what happened. God made this space to separate the waters of the earth from the waters of the heavens. Genesis 1:9, then God said, let the waters beneath the sky flow together or gather in one place so dry ground may appear. So he's separating and he's moving and he's gathering. So God's solution for chaos found in Genesis was actually to establish order. And what we see at the very beginning of the Bible, that's going to carry through. God takes chaos and he brings order. All right, that is what he does. Because the same creator who pulled creation out of chaos then, he wants to rescue you wherever you have chaos in your life right now. And if there's chaos in your life, God knows exactly what it is and he knows exactly how to conquer and create order in your life. So where there's chaos, if we notice at the very beginning, what was the chaotic waters and everything, what's God doing? He's hovering. So when there's chaos, God hovers and he waits. And when there's order, well, then God will rest on us. And we see that in Genesis. Once everything is formed, everything's in order, God comes and he is there. He is with Adam and Eve. He is with his creation. Have you noticed that in your life? That maybe when you allow chaos in your life, just sin or attitudes or all the different things, God will hover and he'll wait. He's still there, but he's hovering. Versus when you allow him to put your life in order and you start following his ways, his presence rests on your life. He is with you and you can tell he's with you. Okay, how many of you have kids? You're allowed to put up your hand even though I can't see you. Okay, how many of you were ever once a kid? Hopefully that's more hands. Yes, kids, they want to do their own things, right? We did that when we were little, and if you have kids, you know what it's like. But kids would not survive without parents. They would not survive without parents, even though they hate the parental order. Oh, you gotta do it. It's the very thing keeping them alive. And if we honored our children's free will desires to just do whatever they want, and we were like, all right, peace out, and we vacated the premises, total chaos would ensue, right? They're going to burn the place to the ground. They're going to hurt themselves. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. If kids governed themselves, they would inevitably turn their home into their hell. If humanity says, we don't need you, God, okay? And God, who is our creator, our sustainer, and our order maker, if he backs off, things fall into chaos. God provides order because he's a good parent, but we can still push him away and try and govern ourselves. And so when kids rebel, well, a good parent is probably going to punish, is probably going to deal with that rebellion. And so how does God do that? How does he punish? Does he pout and throw a fit? Or does he back off and kind of just dust his hands? Well, let's take a look at a crazy and controversial story in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 6 to 9, the account of the flood. Yeah, we're going there today, okay? We're going to read Genesis 6, starting in verse 11, okay? Now God saw that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. God observed all this corruption in the world, for everyone on earth was corrupt. And corrupt can mean ruin or destroy or just damage beyond repair. So God said to Noah, I've decided to destroy all living creatures, for they have filled the earth with violence. Yes, I will wipe them out. I will wipe them all out along with the earth. Build a large boat from cypress wood and waterproof it with tar inside and out. Then construct decks and stalls throughout its interior. Make the boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 40 feet, 5 feet high. Very specific. Leave an 18-inch opening below the roof all the way around the boat. Put the door on the side and build 3 decks inside the boat, lower, middle, and upper. Look, I am about to cover the earth with a flood that will destroy every living thing that breathes. Everything on earth will die, but I will confirm my covenant with you. So enter the boat, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring a pair of every kind of animal, a male and a female, into the boat with you to keep them alive during the flood. Pairs of every kind of bird and every kind of animal and every kind of small animal that scurries along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. And be sure to take on board enough food for your family and for all the animals. So Noah did exactly as God commanded him. Okay, when you read the story of Noah and the Ark, Noah and this flood, what does it make you think of God? I'm curious. Do you see the heart of a father who's broken for his kids that have just rebelled? Or do you see the ruthless punishment of a heartless dictator? I think it's important to say up front, you know, the flood account, it is not a story of God destroying the earth. But what it really is, it's a story of how we turned our ordered home into the hell of chaos. So remember what we already unpacked in Genesis 1, God brings order to chaos. That is what he does. He sees chaos, he brings order. That's why the opening lines of Genesis are so important, because if creation was initially nothing and God floods creation with water, the chaotic waters, it makes God look like a bully, right? Like he's just waterboarding the earth. However, if creation's original state, as we read, was a deep, raging, watery abyss of chaos, then the flood is actually just a story of reversal. Think about this for a minute, okay? Humans desired a world without God, and when God removed himself, as they clearly wanted, creation reverted back to its factory settings, which was the original to home, the deep. Genesis 1, 1 to 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, the Tahom, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Now, Genesis 7, 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of what? The great deep, the Tahom, burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. Okay, this connection is really, really important. Scripture is making it very clear. God isn't responsible for plunging the earth back into chaos. Humans are. And so he is reverting factory settings. We're going back. You want to home? You want chaos? That's what I started with. I gave you something better. That's what you want? That's what you can have. And so he backs up and he allows to home to take over again. We caused creation. We did this. We brought this on ourselves. We caused creation to fold in on itself and collapse. We wanted a world without God, a God where we're, or a world where we're in control, without him, and he's not in control. So God punished our rebellion and disobedience. How? By giving us what we wanted. God left the group chat, as Dr. Manny says in the book. God left the group chat, okay? And he's like, I'm out. All right, you can have what you want. And the earth returned to that original state of tohu, vavohu, and tahom, dark, chaotic abyss, unfit for human life. So what is the point? God's flood narrative, it's about God's wrath. Right? I know it. You're like, I knew it. God's a cruel dictator, right? He's ready to spank me out of anger. He just wants revenge. Hold on. That is how the world often sees wrath. But God's wrath, and yes, he does have wrath, God's wrath is a divine response to human sin or disobedience. Yes, he has wrath, but it is always justified, and he is always perfect. And if God is a good father who loves his kids, then of course he has wrath. You would too. If your kids did terrible things, it would stir something in you. That is unacceptable. Or if terrible things happened to your kids, don't tell me you just sit by and be like, whatever. You would have a wrath. This is unacceptable. Something must be done. So, back to my point. The flood narrative is about God's wrath, but it is not God's active wrath, as I want to show you. It's about his passive wrath. Okay, the passive wrath of God is displayed all throughout scripture, and we can see it. But we can see it in Romans 1:21. It says this, yes, they knew God. So Paul is talking about just people in general. They knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. Sound familiar? As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. So God abandoned them. He gave them over. He released them. He left them to their own devices. And this just reinforces what we've already discovered, that God consistently gives humans the freedom to pursue what they want, and we create a living hell for ourselves when we do that. All God has to do to punish us, you guys, just simply get up and walk away. That's all he has to do. Because when God leaves, everything is inevitably plunged back into chaos. So by the time we get to the flood in Genesis 6, we've actually already seen a track record of humanity's sin and God's response. Adam and Eve, they choose themselves over God when they're in the garden. Cain and Abel, the next people, their sons, Cain chooses anger and selfishness and murders his brother Abel. Does God punish? Yes. But have you ever noticed how God punished them? I think it's important we look at this. Adam and Eve, they eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God makes the consequences clear. Genesis 2:17. When you eat from it, from the tree, you will certainly die. Okay, pretty straightforward. But let me ask you this. Once Adam and Eve ate from the tree, did God kill them? No, he didn't. Nobody was executed. And if you're surprised by that, I wonder if maybe you read the verse incorrectly. Did you think God said, when you eat from it, I will kill you? Because that's not what he said. God said there would be a punishment. You will die. Death is going to come. But it wasn't active wrath. There were no executions at the crime scene in Genesis 2. All right? So what did God do instead? He removed them from his presence. And he revoked access to the tree of life. And they were forced to confront the reality that they chose death. And now they have to live in a world of impending doom. This is actually God's grace at work. He didn't kill them, you guys. He simply removed them from the source of life that, by the way, they were never entitled to have in the first place. It was a gift from God. And they abused it, they abandoned, they turn on God, and he goes, okay, if you don't want what I'm giving you and you want something different, fine, you can have it, but it's not gonna be what you actually want and it's not gonna bless you. All right, well, what about Cain? He murders his brother Abel. Is Cain met with the consequence of capital punishment? No, he is not. He's exiled from God's presence. God says, you gotta go. Same consequence as Adam and Eve, the passive wrath of God is exile instead of death. And so God is establishing a pattern of his character, so we really shouldn't be surprised when we get to the flood and the fact that the flood story follows that same pattern. So instead of killing everyone, God leaves them to deal with the consequences of their choices. He backs up, and from the deep comes the deep, the tahom, the chaos comes back, and that's God's passive wrath. But here's the great part, and this is important. That's not the end. God's passive wrath is balanced with his active grace. God's grace is always going to be, I don't know about you, but it is always going to be an overwhelming and mystifying thing to me. He gives me things I do not deserve. His grace in every part of my life, who I'm married to, the family I have, the things I get to do, the ways he's changed like internally in me, the things he's done, it is a grace I do not deserve. And yet I keep turning my back on him in big ways and small ways over all my years, so many times. And sometimes I'm in order and he's dwelling with me, but sometimes I'm in chaos and he's like, all right, I'm gonna hover. I'm gonna back up, I'm gonna hover over the chaotic waters of my life. And he just waits. I think David gets this. Psalm 46:1-3 says this, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters, right, to home, roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. God is still our refuge and strength. Maybe you feel like there's chaos in your life. And you just think, I'm no different than all those people who were destroyed in the flood. Like, I don't deserve nothing. And my life is chaos. And I've abandoned God. I've turned on God and all this. But God is your refuge still. And here's the cool thing. God allowed Noah to build an ark. He didn't just say, peace out completely, the end, totally done. He says, hey, here's what I'm gonna do. There is still one and a family who are willing to follow me. And I'm gonna use this. So here's some grace. I'm gonna let you build an ark, which is more than a boat. It's really, you can look into this in the book, Dr. Manny goes into it more. It's more of a temple where God can still reside and he can work through, but you get to build this ark. And so God is an ever-present help, even in that trouble. Again, David gets this. Psalm 51:11, when everything was going wrong in David's life, he had done a ton of bad stuff. It's brutal, read it for yourself. And in Psalm 51, he says, do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. David knows God is faithful and he's praying in the midst of chaos, a chaos that was entirely his fault, by the way. And yet he's begging God, please do not evict yourself from my life. Please do not evict yourself from my life. And sometimes we get that passive wrath of God where he departs and all hell kind of breaks out in our lives. And maybe you've experienced this and you're like, if I'm really being honest, I brought this on myself. God, where are you? And he's like, you didn't want me. Look at the choices you're making. You clearly don't want to follow me and have my orders. So I guess you can have the chaos you so desperately want. And now we're like, oh, I'm in chaos. Yeah, that's what happens in the wake of his absence. But sometimes we get the active grace of God where he stays even though he could depart. And he wins us back to himself with his grace and his patience and his loving kindness. So God sticks with Noah. And he makes this incredible covenant promise with him. Let's look at this in Genesis 9, starting in verse 12. It says, then God said, I am giving you a sign of my covenant with you and with all living creatures for all generations to come. I have placed my rainbow in the clouds. It is the sign of my covenant with you and with all the earth. When I send clouds over the earth, the rainbow will appear in the clouds and I'll remember my covenant with you and with all living creatures. Never again will the floodwaters destroy all life. When I see the rainbow in the clouds, I'll remember the eternal covenant between God and every living creature on earth. Then God said to Noah, yes, this rainbow is the sign of the covenant I am confirming with all the creatures on earth. The rainbow is repeated over and over and over. But here's a fun fact. I didn't know this. I don't know if you know this. You might be smarter than me. There is no word for rainbow in the Hebrew. The Hebrew word used is kweset. I don't think I'm saying that right. But kweset simply means bow. Okay, so not necessarily fully rainbow, although that is a visual representation. That is what happened. That was what was shown to them as a reminder. But it's meant to more represent and evoke the image of an archer's bow. All right, ching, I'm Katniss or Legolas or Hawkeye or whoever you like the most. All right, the archer's bow, and this tells us something very important about God's character and his commitment to us. Are you ready? Okay, if you imagine a rainbow as an archer's bow resting in the clouds, do you notice which way the arrow points? Away from us, towards the heavens. So what, right? Well, it's important because if we're being honest, many of us, we live under the crippling fear and anxiety that God's bow is pointed directly at us. Oh, he's gunning for me. You know, he's going to get me, like we're staring down the barrel of heaven's shotgun, right? And just waiting for God to unload his wrath on us. And you want God's peace in your life. I know you do. I do. But you can't have the peace of God until you accept that you are at peace with God. And maybe more importantly, God is at peace with you. I think somebody needs to hear that today. God hung up his bow a long time ago. Take a breath. God is at peace with you. He desires to walk in covenant with you. And the chaos of anxiety surrounding your status with God, maybe that can finally be calmed and be like, maybe he's not just waiting to zap me. Maybe he actually really cares and wants to be with me. All right, so we're gonna bring this nerdy nugget home to discover our timeless truth. So God is promising Noah and all humanity that the next time I flood the earth with water, it's because the arrow will have pierced me, not you, okay? I'm hanging the bow up, it's pointing up, because that's the only direction it's gonna go now. So instead of us paying the penalty for our sin and that arrow to the heart, God proves his covenant with us by declaring he will be on the receiving end of the archer's arrow. He's saying, this is gonna hurt me a lot more than it hurts you. And he's actually serious, which is exactly what happens on the cross. Jesus, the very Son of God, who lived a perfect life and came to be a sacrifice for us. He allows himself to be taken, tortured, crucified, nailed to a Roman cross, elevated above the earth, okay? So he's not on the earth. He is elevated above the earth, which is the directions God's bow is pointed. And when he gives up his life and he is truly dead, look at this in John 19, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus's side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The arrow of the archer's bow was finally released as Jesus hung on Calvary's cross. And as the arrow pierced God himself, a flood of water and blood poured out to cleanse the land and to forgive humanity. That is active, intentional grace. We do not deserve it, but God said, I'm not looking to hit you with my bow. I've dealt with it, so that you can live in communion with me. That is God's active grace. This is the God we serve, you guys. He is not a cosmic killjoy who hates us and just wants to punish us. Maybe you've believed that in your life. I'm telling you, that's not how it is. God is a God who offers passive wrath. Yes, he has to deal with things, but a passive wrath, okay, but active grace. He loves his creation enough to create order from chaos. He did it at creation, he did it at the flood, and he's doing it in every single one of our hearts and minds, and he wants to do that in you. Will you let him? Are there areas of your life that are still in chaos? And I mean, it can be really out of control, or it could simply just be a stirring of the waters, and it's like, God's not actually the one, his order, I haven't embraced it, and I'm doing my own thing. That's still chaos. Even if it looks okay. Have you pushed God away in big ways or small, and you need to invite the one who hovers and waits to bring order to your life so you can truly rest, he can truly rest on you. I wanna pray for you today. I hope this nerdy nugget is helpful to remind you of God's passive wrath, but active grace. He is worth following. I just wanna invite you, close your eyes. Let me pray for you today. God, thank you so much for what you're doing in all of our lives. Oh Lord, thank you for Jesus, for the plan you enacted to actually once and for all deal with this. God, thank you that you aren't up there brooding, hating on us. You love us. You love your creation. You hate when we walk away and we embrace chaos, but you are always willing to bring order to our lives. God, that is what we need. And order in our lives starts by just surrendering to you. And so we say, Jesus, I give my life to you. I want to follow you. Will you take the chaos of my life and bring it into order? In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.